Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. We'll also be looking at chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. We're continuing for the next couple weeks to work through the shorter catechism. And this week we've come to the issue of sanctification. This work of grace that God does in the life and the lives of believers. Again, I'll be reading 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. Let's listen carefully. This is the Word of God. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. And then turn to the end of this letter, chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful. He will surely do it. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Lord God, may you strengthen us now by your word. Sanctify us, Lord God. Make us more like Christ. Would you give us the strength, Lord, to put away sin, to put off the old man and all the desires of the world and of the flesh, and may we put on Christ and his righteousness. May you give us, Lord, the strength to do those things that you have called us to do, those things that would bring you pleasure. And Lord, may that be our greatest desire, to give you pleasure, to please you as we put away sin and put on righteousness. We pray these things in the name of the risen Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue in our study this evening, as I mentioned, through the shorter catechism, the focusing in particular this evening on the grace of sanctification. And in particular, question and answer 32 and question and answer 35. Let me read those for you. First of all, 32, what benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life? They that are effectually called do in this life partake of justification, adoption and sanctification, and the several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them. And then question 35, what is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. That was two sermons ago that we began to discuss these benefits of redemption. We considered, first of all, the benefit of justification, that God declares us righteous only for the righteousness of Christ imputed or applied to us. If you've read even a little bit of the history of the church and the Reformation, that doctrine should have been familiar to you. The only path to righteousness is faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. And then in our last sermon, we looked at the benefit of adoption. That in Christ, God calls us His children and gives us all the benefits of the heirs of God. And I mentioned that this benefit in particular, this benefit of adoption, has probably been the most neglected in the Protestant church. We like to talk about justification. It's all tied up in the history of Protestantism. And sanctification, we find written so much about it in Paul's letters that we can't help but speak about it. But that promise that you are sons of God with all the rights and privileges that come with that, that's a great promise to us as believers. It's something we should not take for granted. But this week, we consider the third benefit of redemption as it's laid out in the Catechism, sanctification. Like justification, this saving grace, this saving blessing, has been addressed quite frequently in the church. But I think it's probably right to say that despite all this attention, this doctrine seems to be somewhat difficult for us to receive. It's especially difficult to receive when we consider our rebellion and our propensity towards sin. Have you ever asked yourself the question, how can Scripture say that I am being sanctified when I'm so sinful? How can Scripture say that in Christ I am holy when I so often fall short of the glory of God? Yet the Bible makes it very clear that sanctification and holiness are not optional for the believer. This is part and parcel of what it means to be children of God. You are holy. And you are made more and more holy by the grace of God in Christ. Now, I mentioned that holiness is not optional for the believer. I want to just consider a couple verses. We could find all sorts of them in the New Testament, but consider just these ones. Matthew 5:48, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells those who hear Him, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. "As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Now listen to this one. I think this is maybe the most difficult. Hebrews 12, verse 14. "Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That last one can be, and maybe should be, quite difficult for us to handle. Do you understand the implication? Without holiness, you cannot and you will not enter heaven and stand before the face of God. And yet we understand the reality of our lives. That not one person who has walked this planet save Jesus Christ, not one of us can truly say, we're holy. But that doesn't change the fact that Scripture, and especially the writers of the New Testament, assume that the condition of every believer is one of holiness. Now listen now to the first letter, first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 6. "No one who abides in Him, in Christ, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him." And then down to verse 9. "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." Have you ever struggled with those verses? What could they possibly mean? No one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. How's that possible? Now John Murray, in talking about these verses, he says that the fundamental principle, the governing disposition, the prevailing character of every regenerate person is holiness. Maybe you've struggled over these very verses and wondered what this means for you. You may have asked yourself the same kind of question that many of us have asked. I consider myself a Christian, but that doesn't sound like me. I do keep on sinning. and yet I believe and know God. And though I have been born of God, I keep on falling into sin. What could these verses possibly mean? Consider also one more passage, the definite way that Paul speaks about our relationship to sin in Romans 6. You might turn there, Romans 6. Paul has finished explaining the salvation that comes by faith in Christ, that like Abraham, all those with faith in Christ have been justified, declared righteous. But Paul goes on to describe the salvation by faith as constituting a complete break from the power of sin. Listen to what he says in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. He goes on to say in verse 5, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Does that feel like the reality of your experience? That your old self was crucified with Him, that the body of sin was brought to nothing within you, and that you're no longer enslaved to sin. The old man has been crucified, put away in Christ, and sin no longer has power over you. And then listen to what it says in verse 14 of that same chapter. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The apostle seems to describe the believer in her position of complete and total victory over sin. Isn't that what it sounds like in chapter 6? John Murray again says about it that this victory is actual or it is nothing. We have actual, real victory over sin. For sin will have no dominion over you. Does that sound like your life? It's at this point that we need to talk about sanctification. The believer lives in a point of tension. The kind of tension that Paul goes on to describe in chapter 7 of Romans. The believer has been reborn, placed in relationship and placed in identity with the holy and a righteous God. And every believer has been called to reflect the holiness of God in their life. Has even been empowered by the death and the resurrection of Christ to pursue holiness. But a battle goes on within each and every one of us. The old man has been crucified, but the remnant of that old sinful flesh continues to raise its ugly head in our lives. And so Paul goes on to say at the end of chapter 7, verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But then Paul answers his question. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And isn't this the very essence of our sanctification? By the power of God through Jesus Christ, we're made by the changing and renewing of our minds to serve the law of God more and more, to serve God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to put away the sin that wages war in our flesh. Thomas Watson, a Puritan preacher, described our sanctification, the process of our sanctification in this way. He says that the dominion of sin is broken, though the presence of sin is not entirely eliminated. That's the point where we talk about sanctification. The battle between the old man and the new man, between sin and righteousness. The battle that is being waged even now within every believer. This is the work of God's free grace as described for us in the Shorter Catechism. So what is sanctification as we look back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? What is sanctification? The Shorter Catechism begins by calling our sanctification a work of God's free grace. This, I think, is the crucial point in understanding and accepting and resting in the work of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. We're constantly faced with the questions and the doubts of our own holiness because we continue to be distracted by our weakness, by the weakness of our flesh, by our inability to do the things that God has called us to do. Why do we struggle with these commands of holiness and these descriptions of holiness that the Bible describes as being true of every believer? It's because we know our sinfulness. We wonder how that could be speaking about us. And I think it's at this point, as we understand sanctification to be a work of God's free grace, that we can be freed from this frustration. You've maybe heard me distinguish before between the indicative and the imperative statements of Scripture. The Bible's filled with all sorts of commands and demands for people, and especially for believers. Those are the imperatives, the things that God tells us to do. But these imperatives, these commands, should not and they must not be separated from the reality of who we are in Christ. In other words, the commands only make sense when they're placed within the context of what Christ has done for you. And it's only then, as we understand what Christ has done for us, that we can hear these commands for holiness, hear these commands to be perfect, and find some confidence in Christ. Instead of beginning with the commands like be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, we need to begin with the work of God in Christ. And that's exactly how Paul writes about sanctification in 1 Thessalonians. Look at what he says in verse 3 of chapter 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. What is the will of God for you? It includes, at least in part, sanctification. I want to make that distinction. Sometimes we read a verse like this, that sanctification is the will of God for us, and think that this is the complete, total scope of God's will for us. I heard somebody from church was talking to me this week about a friend of theirs. When they joined the Roman Catholic Church, they asked him who God was, and he said, God is love, as if that was a complete definition of who God was. When we read these passages, this isn't a definition of the will of God, but it's an aspect of God's will. This is the will of God, a part of what God desires and seeks and works in you is your sanctification, or more literally, your holiness. At its very essence, your sanctification is a work and a plan of God. Paul goes on to root your sanctification and your holiness in the calling of God on you. Look at what it says in verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. This is part of God's call on your life, His holiness. And we know that the will and the call of God is something that must be accomplished. So there's great confidence in these words. This is the will of God for you. Your holiness. Your sanctification. But this promise and this confidence becomes most clear at the end of Paul's letter. Look again at chapter 5, verse 23. 5, verse 23. It says, this is Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians and by extension his prayer for all believers. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. The sanctification of the Thessalonians, the sanctification of all believers, the sanctification of you and of me depends on the work of the God of peace. He is faithful to His promises, and He will bring about His purposes, and His purpose for you includes your holiness. This is part of who you are in Christ. Christ has purchased you so that you might be holy. In reading these verses, I was reminded of the words of Paul in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. These are instructions, of course, to a husband regarding his wife, but they tell us about what Christ has done for all of His people. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is why God gave up His Son, so that you might be holy. And the Son gave His life and shed His blood so that you might be blameless, without spot or wrinkle. And by His shed blood, the Son will present every one of His people as a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and without blemish. Here's the ground, the power of our sanctification, just as much as of our justification. The Lord is faithful, and by the power of His Son, He will fulfill His will for you. He will make you holy in Christ. And so sanctification, first and foremost, is a work of God's free grace in you. But how is that will accomplished? Look again at verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the totality of the holiness that God accomplishes for His people. And He'll sanctify you completely, to the full extent of your being, spirit and soul and body, mind and will, desires and actions. He will wholly and completely sanctify you. Again, our catechism says that sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby you are wholly renewed after God's image. It's helpful to consider the completeness of this promise, especially as we consider in relationship to the total depravity of everyone in Adam. We enter this world with every part of our being, our hearts, our minds, our tongues, our wills, touched by the depravity of our sinfulness. When we considered earlier in the series the depth of our sinfulness, I described it in this way: as a root of a weed that's so deep within our hearts and within our minds and within our souls, so deep that it almost escapes detection. If you ever try to pull up some of those weeds in your yard, and you pull them up and it breaks at the root, you can't get to the very bottom of it. That's like the sin in our lives. That's what Jeremiah is describing when he says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, the root of our sinfulness so deep that we don't even realize how sinful we are. But now, by the power of God through Jesus Christ, He promises to renew us in the same kind of whole and complete way. He promises to renew us in the whole man after the image of Christ, completely, in every part of our being. And this is especially the work of the Spirit in us. Peter, in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, in his greetings to those to whom he writes, he says this, that he writes according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. It's especially the work of the Spirit that sanctifies the people of God for the purpose that they might be made ready and willing to obey. And this isn't just a New Testament promise, by the way. If you remember the words of Ezekiel as he speaks of that new covenant, the new blessings that God would pour out upon His people in Ezekiel 36, verse 26. It's described in this way. God tells Israel, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I will give you my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is at the very heart of our sanctification, that by the power of the Spirit dwelling within us, He causes us to walk, and He causes us to desire to walk according to the commandments of God. And so it's a work of God's free grace, renewing within us the image of Christ. And the Catechism goes on to say, and enabling us more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. This activity of the Spirit in our sanctification does not occur all at once, at one moment in time. It might be helpful to remember that both justification and adoption are, at their very essence, once for all acts. God declares you righteous. God declares you sons of God with all the rights and privileges of the people of God. And so in our catechism, it describes those as acts of God's free grace. But the shorter catechism also quite carefully and quite correctly talks about sanctification in a different way. It's not an act of God's free grace, but a work of God's free grace. By the powerful working of the Spirit, you will be more and more sanctified. You will be more and more holy. And by the grace of God, tomorrow you will be more holy than you are today. And now I know it doesn't work quite in that straight line. We take steps backward. We have ups and downs, peaks and valleys. But in general, the progress of a believer is to be more and more holy as we grow in grace and grow by the work of the Spirit. That's exactly how Paul describes it in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's exactly what he calls them to do in the very first verse of this chapter. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. They've already received Christ and they've received the instruction of the apostles. They're already, by the strength of the Spirit, doing those things that they've been called to do. But Paul encourages them to grow in holiness, grow in grace, to more and more do those things that they've been called to do. A Westminster Confession of Faith describes it in this way. Chapter 13, the very first paragraph. It says that they who are effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally, through the virtue or through the power of Christ's death and resurrection. This is a continuing, something that follows from our regeneration. You've been given a new heart. You've been given a new mind. You've been given a new will. And now by the power of that new mind, renewed by the power of the Spirit, you put away sin and you put on righteousness. So finally, what does that look like? What does our sanctification look like? We die unto sin and we live unto righteousness. This is a pattern that we find especially in the writings of Paul. We find it in almost every one of his letters. He describes, after explaining what our salvation looks like and how we're justified and made alive in Christ, he goes on to tell us how to grow in faith and how to grow in obedience. And he describes it in this way, as one part putting off sin and the other part putting on righteousness. But just one example from 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Did you hear the two parts there? Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, to die unto sin, to put off sin, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God, to live in righteousness. This is the basic general pattern of our sanctification, maybe described elsewhere in Paul as putting off sin and putting on Christ, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. We find that same pattern in 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at what it says in verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Again, you see the two parts. Basically what Paul is saying is God has called you to put off impurity and to put on holiness. To put away those sinful desires, those worldly passions, and to put on the righteousness of God. It's pretty simple, but when you break it down in that way, sanctification, growing in grace, is putting off sin and putting on obedience. So how do we accomplish this? Well, of course, first of all, we accomplish it by the power of God. You remember the words of Paul to the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. How do we do this? We put our trust, we put our hope in Christ. We seek the strength that God provides in Christ by His Holy Spirit. And in particular, we look to His Word. Jesus, in His high priestly prayer in John 17, this is one of the things that He prayed for His people. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. This is the means, the primary means that God has given us so that we might grow in holiness, increase in grace, progress in our sanctification. It's by the power of His Word and the Spirit working through that Word. That's a familiar theme. We heard it this morning, didn't we? To read, to study, to meditate, to devour the Word of God. For it's in that Word, in particular in that Word, that God promises to strengthen us unto holiness. And this grace of sanctification comes, as we close tonight, with a great promise, doesn't it? Remember again how this letter concludes with this prayer of Paul. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's His work. The God of peace is the one who sanctifies you completely, who makes your whole being blameless and holy at the coming of your Lord Jesus Christ. It's by the power of God that you're enabled to put off sin and to put on righteousness. And we can do it with great confidence, because as Paul reminds us in verse 24, He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He will surely sanctify you. He will surely make you holy. For this is the will of God for His people, your sanctification. Let's pray. Lord God, would You do this work in and among us? Would You make us holy? Lord God, would You work by the power of Your Spirit in our lives? Renew our wills. Renew our minds. Would You cause Your holiness? Would You cause this holiness to pervade our being in such a way that not only do we make ourselves obey, but that would be our desire to obey and to please You in our obedience. And in so doing, would You make us more like Christ? Lord God, we look forward to that day of perfect sanctification, when we will be presented together as a bride without spot or wrinkle. But we pray until that day comes that You would make us more and more holy in the image of Your Son. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.